Don't go too far. The other room still got stuff in it. So, room four. Matthew 27. We're going to read, or we're going to treat several of these verses, but we'll just read a little ways here, and then we'll stop. Matthew 27. Stand with us if you're willing and able, and let's read God's word together. I'll read it to you. Verse 26. Then released they Barabbas. Hope you got a Bible and a copy of that. Then they released Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers, the governor, took Jesus in the common hall, gathering to him the whole band of soldiers. Verse 28. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. When they'd plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Verse 30. And they spit on him, took the reed, smote him on the head. And after they'd mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own raiment back on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. He's a Gentile. Verse 33. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, translated there, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall, semi-narcotic, really just some sour mash that they would just try and prolong, a little bit of anesthetic. And when he had tasted, he would not drink, and they crucified him. In the economy of Scripture, four words, and they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Help us as we turn our hearts and our attention to the cross. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Draw us very near to you this morning. May we, in a real way again, in a fresh way, see what so many times is obscured by our busyness. May we not be enamored with the sensationalism of CGI and special effects. May we not be awed by other things, but may we be transformed by what you did for us. Holy Spirit of God, use me, I pray. Fill me, I ask. Speak to every heart. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I've got the characters around the cross. Some of you are looking, you see the notes that are there. I'm going to go pretty quickly here, so don't worry. You'll need to pay attention if you miss a note or something. HardinValleyChurch.com/app, you can always look at all the sermon notes there. Truth of the matter is there's usually more material that's there. And some of you are asking about the list I gave about from the Houston Police Department and all that. The list is there. You can gather that from last week. And so I want you to have that. And I love looking at the cross this way. I've thought about it. You know, I've got to just, decades now worth of Easter series in particular. And so as I look back, and I usually go back and look through my things, see if I've got an illustration or something I hadn't used in a while, because I usually type those out. And I was reminded again, one of my favorite ways to look at the cross is to look at the cross over the shoulders of the people who were there. You can look at it theologically, you can look at it chronologically, you can look at it prophetically, you can go to the Old Testament, look at it. You can look at it different ways, because I'm reminded again, even with my own familiarity, the fact that I get paid to study the Scripture, at least one of the things I get paid to do, study the Scriptures, is that if I'm not real careful, I will say the cross, and I will have it be a noun instead of a huge reality. I will talk about Jesus suffering, bleeding, and dying, and not feel my heart rip a little bit because of why he suffered, bled, and died. And so I think there's a familiarity, and some of you that have been in church a little while, some of you that have known Christ a little while, maybe you get used to it. And again, I preached a message, I think, a couple years ago about things we kind of get confused with. And so if you allow me today, I want to look over the shoulder at some of the people that were around Jesus on his way to the cross and at the cross. And I hope you'll do this. I was reminded, somebody said, if you've got 20 people in a room, you got a guy speaking to them. And he says, this is really important. You look out there and three folks are on their phone checking the scores, replying to email. Do you think those three folks are paying pretty good attention? Yes or no? That'd be a no, right? If you got five or six folks looking at you and they're kind of nodding, but they've got some stuff, they're not really looking at the screen, they're not writing any notes down, do you think they're paying attention? You'd probably say no. If you got some people, man, and they're glued in on you and they're looking at the screen, four or five folks, and you say, well, they're getting some of this. But if you got somebody looking at the screen, listening to you and writing everything down, you're going, man, those folks are really interested in what I'm saying. And what I'm hoping you'll do today is you'll take advantage of all the tools, whether that's an app or the paper that you've got in your hand, and that you'll zero in. You've got your own copy of the scripture that's there, and you'll help as we look at this, and you'll ask God to really and truly speak to your hearts. By my count, there's at least five groups of people that are around the Lord whose shoulders we can look over that I think would be helpful and be interesting. I just want to mention two of them today. The first of those are the rulers. That's verse 26. I'm going to come back to them between now and Easter, but I would remind you that you've got these religious rulers, a few civil rulers, and they're playing hot potato with Jesus. It finally kicks back again to the Sanhedrin. They can't put anybody to death. They want the Romans to do it for them. They're up in the middle of the night. Never forget when this travesty of a trial takes place. This is in the the early morning hours, the middle of the night, rolling in. The crowd that's there, they've gone out and ginned up, so that they have some folks cry out, "Give us Barabbas," and murder, crucify Jesus. It is a sham from start to finish. And all this is done, and Jesus has been up way over 24 hours by the time they put the cross on him as they lead him up the Via Dolorosa to Calvary's Hill. When you have any sympathy at all for the religious leaders, again, not everybody's there. There's some folks find out after the fact, they rush in. You'll have one of those, a Pharisee, who'll come in and say, put him in my tomb, as he was a secret, a quiet follower of Christ. But you've got a mess. Let me remind you, religious folks don't really care much for Jesus, because they're trying to work their way to be right with God. They're trying to make their own rules. Truth of the matter is, the historical, biblical Jesus is offensive to so many 2,000 years ago. And let me help you, he's still offensive to many folks today. If you believe that, by the way, say amen. And the rulers, they passed judgment on Christ. Isn't it funny? They were judging him, not understanding that he was the judge. Secondly, the soldiers. Here's where I want to park today, because I don't think I want to remind us of what's going on when we talk about Easter, cross, crucifixion. They're going to mock him. They're going to torture him. That is the very least of what they're going to do. Truth of the matter is, I think if you'll just allow me to do what the young people call, cut scenes. If I can just constantly do some cut scenes with you, like we're a cinematographer, I think it'll help you paint the picture. Anybody besides me, let me just double check. Maybe I'm the only one in a room like this. If I'm not real careful, my heart gets a little cold toward what Jesus did. And I tell that because my heart gets real warm toward my sin. I excuse my sin. I excuse my bad behavior. I excuse my indolence. I excuse the fact that I don't want to meet with him, talk with him. I don't want to walk with him. I don't care if people living and dying, going to hell. I can always tell if my heart's right toward him, then my heart's right toward others. But when my heart gets out of whack and it's not warm toward him, then my heart gets all kind of messed up otherwise. Anybody else notice that dynamic in your life? So help me here there as we look at the soldiers. Look at the soldier. If you're ready to go, say amen. Number one, they scourged him. Go to Matthew 27, verse 26. And this is what we're going to do. We're just going to pop through these. Verse 26, then they released Barabbas. When they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him into their midst. The scourging would take place. It was a method of execution, to be honest with you. And I'll revisit this one more time probably before we're done with our Easter season or Easter series. They would scourge him. You can see all kinds of things. If they're dramatizing it, typically they'll just have Jesus kind of sort of clothed, and they'll have somebody with a whip, and they're kind of wailing on him. They may have a short one, but it really was a means of execution. When we say that Jesus was beaten 39 stripes or 40 stripes saved 139, that was for Romans. There was no prohibition against how much, how long, how far they would have done this to Christ. They would have taken and bound his hands. They said they stripped him. So if he had on any clothes, it would have been incidental or accidental. It would not have been on purpose. They would have tied two ropes to his legs. They would have pulled him apart. They would have tied his hands together, lashed that to a pole. And just like you would a rope for a tent or to support for an awning, they would have stretched him out defenseless. They had somebody who was the executioner, and his job was to inflict maximum pain on the person. Scripture, again, the economy word says they scourged him. They would have flayed open his back. So how would they have done that? That cat of nine tails, that scourging instrument there, would have been strips of leather. They would have taken pieces of jagged rock, any kind of iron or ore that they could have found. Sometimes they would have put weighted balls on the end of it. And so it would leave a contusion. It would leave a perforation. It would leave a penetration. it would do so much damage. It would hit him in the face, hit him in the mouth. Sometimes the hook would come into the mouth. It would get him around the neck. It would expose the upper body, the lower body, the upper torso, the lower torso, everything basically but the palms of his hands and the soles of his feet were fair game. He would at this point have been unrecognizable. They would have beaten him until somebody had said stop. It would have been the most awful thing you could imagine. And this is the start of what they did to him. See, I can work my way to heaven. I can be good enough. I offer you Exhibit A. This is the start of Jesus suffering to pay the penalty for your sin. When we celebrate Easter and we put on our Easter garb and we are attired in our new outfits and put on our ties and shine our shoes, I would remind you that's the resurrection into that. And it is absolutely glorious to celebrate the newness of life we have in Him. But there is no resurrection, morning, and gloriousness of life until you do business with Jesus in chapter 26 here and 27 as you see Him being scourged. Isaiah's prophecy, by the way, is true. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Well, you're healed. Secondly, they humiliated Him. They humiliated Him. There could have been 600. There could have been 200. Again, things are divided. There was some group that took Him over to be scourged, and He comes back. But they are there. Anybody here like to be humiliated? Anybody here been humiliated lately? Maybe you did it yourself. Anybody here stumble, do the wrong thing, use the wrong fork at a meal? Anybody here been around somebody and they did something and embarrassed you? Everybody with parents of children here going, yep, yes, absolutely. Absolutely, positively have. I was going down the road the other day and saw a white van and knew it was Joji and waved and blew the horn. And it not only wasn't Joji, but it was a young lady who thought some old creep was blowing the horn at her and all. And they drove off, so I will never wave my hand at Joji again, even though I see that van all the time. And somewhere out there, somebody has reported me for driving in a gray truck and being a stalker and a creeper. So if I've showed up on somebody's list somewhere, some neighborhood group, that's not true. I thought it was her. And so I will never be friendly again. And so we're there. I was embarrassed to death by myself in the car, accidentally, oh my soul. And we're here. They did this on purpose. They humiliated Him. Thirdly, they stripped Him. They stripped Him and they put a robe upon Him. The word there is a kalmus. Kalmus, it's like a military cape. If you've ever seen the portrayals of the soldiers, and as soon as you get up to a certain rank, you would get this cape and all. It could be a robe, could have been an inner tunic, but it's probably just something thrown off. They found something dirty and they put on Him. Look right at me for a second. If you get a cut, a gash, a wound, the last thing you want is something dirty to be put on your cut, gash, or wound. I got news for you. As funny as we are in the world, you don't want anybody touching you don't have on gloves. You want some antiseptic, some antibiotic. Where's the Neosporin? Somebody's putting a Band-Aid on you and they drop it business side down on the floor and they try and put it on you. You're going, well, you hate me now? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? That thing is dirty now. You throw that away. Throw that away. So folks were out here cleaning up the other day, and there was about 800 nose strips in the front yard of the church. Front yard of the church. Of all the things I've seen in the front yard of the church, I'm like, how? How? I know they make nose strips over here, but how do they have used nose strips? Who took the time to put all these nose strips in one bag and then throw them out in the church churchyard? And I was pretty grossed out. And I saw those things out there. We're here, and they did this. They did this for meanness. They put that on there. Again, not to be too gross, not to be too icky and all, but once you have a wound like that and it adheres to something else, you don't want to move that anymore, which is what they're going to do in just a few minutes. They're going to rip that off. They're going to open all those wounds back up again. They stripped Him. They put a robe on Him. They said, hey, you're the King of the Jews, and they are mocking Him. Verse 4, they put a crown of thorns on Him. Palestinian thorns or something else. You're working in your yard, you're helping out somewhere, and you get into some briars and thorns that can leave some pretty good scrapes on you. these thorns would be more precisely, they would look like little nails. Putting my dress shoes on this morning, noticed I had a little something off. I opened it up and I'd stepped on a tack apparently, pulled it out. Miracle, it didn't go all the way through my shoe, into my foot, picked it off, throw it away. I thought, man, that'd really hurt if just a little bit of that gotten through and I'd stepped on that thing. And I felt it through my soul. They would take those anywhere an inch to 2 inches. I've held them in my hand. I've shared that before. I've seen them. You can Google. You can look for them. And when they dry out, they are just as hard as any nail you'll ever handle. They took a great risk to themselves. They made a circle with them. And they took and they impaled them upon Christ's face. This is after they'd scourged him. And they impaled him. They put a crown of thorns. They put a reed in his hand. And again, they're not content to let him walk around with a piece of grass in their hand, a piece of bamboo-like material in their hand. They're going to take that in a little bit while he's defenseless. And they're going to take those things that are already spiked in his head. And they're going to take that reed and they're going to pound those into his head. Are you sick to your stomach yet looking over the shoulder of the soldiers? They bowed and they claimed to ridicule him. I mean nothing. Don't go anywhere with this. I can put up with a lot of ugly talk. It really bugs me. But when Christ is profaned, when somebody somebody uses God's name in vain or puts it at the start of a bunch of profanity, I just feel it. I feel it coming from my toes all the way through my throat. It is a miracle I've not made a scene in the last few years. I can't stand it. I'm not in favor of the other. I don't think it's right. I think filthy communication out of our mouth ought not to be so with a Christian. Do you believe that? By the way, say amen. It ought to be so, but the other. And if I hear of somebody who says they're a believer, use God's name in vain. You know, OMG, you know, I want to take that reed and whap him in the head. Don't do that. Don't use God's name that way. Why? He's belittling to him. They bowed and they ridiculed him. Bill Morris, good as he is sometimes with political takes, I'll see a clip or something somebody will send me or I'll catch it or something like that, is just as arrogant, an agnostic, an atheist, and is belittling to Christ. And he does not, he cannot have a clue what he is saying, or if he does, he's one of the most wicked people upright on the face of the earth to ever get in front of a camera, because he has joined himself with the who? He has joined himself with the soldiers who are blaspheming and ridiculing Christ, and they spit upon him. The Greek there is horrendous. It's still that way today, by the way. Few more things show disrespect than to expel something on another person. Those of you that grew up in the Northeast may have grown up around people who, as a sign of contempt, wouldn't spit on someone but would spit to the side. So just how little they thought of someone. That thought has traveled from Europe via the Middle East. He wasn't worthy of a slap. He wasn't worthy of a punch. And so they put their own mucus on him and laughed. Number 7, they beat him on the head. They took the reed from out of his hand, and they impaled him even further. Number 8, they took his robe off. They gave him his own. They aggravated the wounds. My mom and dad had an expression, meanness. My brother and I'd get into something. We'd do something out of hand. They'd say, you did that just for meanness. And that usually meant the punishment was more severe. Boys being boys, we typically get off scot-free, depending on who we were in trouble with. But if we ever got accused of meanness and they are here just out of victory on spite, say, everybody loves Jesus. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody, let me help you here. This is what he did for you and for your sins. The next time you do something that offends the holy name of God, you understand whose shoes you're standing in here. Number 9, they forced him to carry the cross till he's exhausted. We're back in the text, verse 32. Verse 32, excuse me. Flip my page over, sorry about that. Verse 32. On the right page to start with. And as it came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear the cross. It was two parts. There was a small part, the patibulum. There's a long part there. They would typically assemble them at the place of crucifixion. They did it in different places. They're going here to Golgotha because they've done this before. It literally is the place of the skull. It looks like that as you look at it coming from a certain direction. It also was a place where they could just leave the bones there if they wanted to, because they didn't have to worry with it and bother them. And this would become a scary place to people. And so they made them do this. The Romans had an idea. If you're going to do the crime, you don't want to do the time, because you're going to carry this thing, your instrument of your own death. He had the small piece. He's been up all night. He's been beaten. He's been scourged. He has had all five wounds happen to him so far. There are more wounds ahead. And he falls. And they grab this guy and they say, "You're going to take this." Jesus will limp along to the place of execution. Number 9, number 10, they enlisted this Gentile. Number 11, they escorted Christ to this place of execution. It's interesting. I think I told you. You still with me? I've read through Revelation a number of times, studied it a little bit. Never preached like I'm doing through it now. And the picture of Christ, the resurrected Lord, coming in glory, and the Christ who willingly let himself go to the cross is stunning to me. It rends my heart. That the one with the sword in his mouth, who will come in a cloud of glory, who will defeat the armies with the voice of his mouth, who will lay all the enemies at his feet, is willingly allowing all this to happen. And they take him there. The way there is called the Via Dolorosa. Beautiful song's been written about it. As they lead him to the place of execution, understand at any moment the thought of his mind, this would all be done. At any moment he would have called thousands of angels and it all been over. Number 12, they gave him vinegar. Again, it's a mild narcotic. Narcotic's probably a too strong word, but it was something they would do as just a gentle kindness. Why? Again, I don't have the time. I'll do this in another sermon. But as they have impaled him somewhere around his wrist in that wood, as they tied the small piece to the long piece, as they crossed his legs over and they went in above his ankles, somewhere around his shins, making sure not to hit any bone. And for 6 hours, every breath he will take, he will push on his arms and he will push on his legs. And he is in absolute racked agony. One of the strangest things to be in a seat somewhere and you can't get to get things out, can't get adjusted. It was an accident some years ago. They were fairly certain I'd broken something in my back. They had me, and for whatever reason, one of the tests they were trying to do was to see if I could roll over without any help or any assistance. And what I'd done is bruised a bunch of ribs. I didn't have anything broken, thankfully. But I was rolling over. I was in absolute agony, and they made me sit there while they were doing the x-rays and stuff. And I would have given anything just to be able to move to a comfortable position. For 6 hours, he has no comfort. Every nerve in his body is on fire, as the ulna and all the other nerve bundles have been perforated, and they are screaming at him, and he cannot breathe unless he pushes even harder on there. He refuses, by the way. By the way, they summarize. They just say they crucify him. They crucify him. They gamble for the clothes. I've said a couple of times, I'm concerned more than I care to admit. Generation that's coming that knows nothing of being financially responsible. It knows nothing about not putting the family in a bad way and it just being poured out all over TV and all over the internet. God save us. God save us from the fact that we got to understand we are to be a good steward with our finances, much less they are gambling with something that doesn't belong to them. The idea, it seems like they're playing some rudimentary form of dice. There's a little disagreement there. But in view of the one they just ripped the clothes off of, you won't need these, you're going to die. Let me help you. More than likely, some of these are just soaked and stained with blood. So they've got maybe his outer garment, maybe his sandals. They're not even waiting for him to die, and they're doing this. What contempt. We had something come up, something happened last year. Somebody was saying something. I said, no, you don't understand. You can't let them off the hook. They're doing this out of contempt. You have to put it right there. They can't get better. You got to understand that. They gambled for his clothes, looking over their shoulder. So they sat down and stared at him. It would take days sometimes for somebody to die of crucifixion, depending on their physical strength, depending upon how tight they'd made things. They got to watch and they got to wait, and they just sit there like vultures, and all they can do is, hey, King of the Jews, what you going to do about this? Hey, we got your clothes here. Hey, and again, anything he's got on is incidental or accidental. He was meant to be crucified naked. Number six, they shamed him. They reproached him. They reproached him. Anytime you hear somebody take God's name in vain, anytime you hear somebody belittle Christ, anytime you hear somebody say, the Bible's full of hooey, I want you to understand they stand with the soldiers doing that. And then they do what? They put him between two thieves. You're back in the text there. Look at verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified, one on the right, and the other on the left, and they crucified him. It was a custom to put the charge written on a board. Pilate wrote on there, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They said, hey, you need to change this. Pilate says, I have written what I have written. He was crucified for being exactly who he said he was. The hypocrisy doesn't end because they got to come, make sure he's dead, because the Jewish leaders can't have him up on Sabbath. They're going to come break his legs, hasten him drowning basically in his own fluids, hypoxia. And when he comes, he's already given up the ghost. They're great little stories about soldiers coming to Christ, you know, and it's great Christian fiction. And I'd love to think that's true. I have no idea. I'm not as interested in those folks. I'm as interested in the fact that I sure can see Rodney in the soldier. I sure can see me being a hypocrite, hanging out with the Pharisees and Sadducees on the Sanhedrin. I don't need God. You join one of those two groups. I don't think God is who he says he is. You join one of those two groups. The faces around the crowd at Easter look a whole lot like us, a whole lot like your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers. Self-righteous, self-sufficient people, they're the ones condemning him. The folks in love with their own sin who can't stand the fact that a holy God calls them out, man, they join the soldiers pretty fast. We look over their shoulders, and when they look back at us, we go, man, boy, they sure do look like we do. I'd remind you, I'm done. Jesus was humiliated. He was made a spectacle in order to save us. We ought to be willing to be a spectacle for him in order to reach people who died for them. He bore the scarlet robe for us. He bore our sins. We ought to be willing to bear any reproach, bear any shame, because he loved us and died for us. In fact, that's what Hebrews says. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him who is without the camp, bearing his reproach. He said unto them, Luke chapter 9, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The characters around the cross. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, we don't mean to. I know we don't. Lord, it's football and baseball and tennis and softball. Lord, the garage needs to be cleaned out. The kids back and forth to school and a game and